And I'm going to read from verse 19 down to verse 26. This will form the springboard for our study tonight, and a lot of our points will come out of this passage. Reading from verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And I'll read on to the end of the chapter. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto him from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. A good verse there for those who say, If I only just saw a miracle, I would believe. The Bible says here, if you don't take the word of God, God at his word, you won't be persuaded even if someone rose from the dead. All right, tonight we want to look at this subject of beyond the grave, and let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing upon these moments together tonight. We ask again for the help and for the aid of the Holy Spirit of God to help instruct each one of us tonight. Lord, we recognize that we are holding in our hands not a book of religion, Lord, not a book of man's ideas, but the very words of God inspired for us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would approach these words with reverence and godly fear. Lord, that you would, that you would help us. We know that without Christ we can do nothing, and Lord, that includes, Lord, reading and understanding your word properly. So we ask for your help tonight. Lord, that you would speak to each heart. We pray particularly if there be any here tonight who are not sure of where they would spend eternity, they're not sure of their salvation. We pray that tonight they would be challenged, Lord, that there is a real place called hell, but Lord, a place that God does not desire them to go to. Lord, we know that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So give us clarity of thinking tonight. Bless this study, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have before us one of the key passages on the subject of hell in the New Testament. Now, please observe at the very outset here that this is not a parable. Okay, there are some that would say this is a parable and therefore has some sort of symbolic meaning, but it is certainly not a parable. You say, how do you know that? Well, for one, Christ does not state that it is a parable. Plus, you will find in parables you don't have real people mentioned. Okay, a parable is an earthly story, as someone has said, with a heavenly meaning. It is a story or an illustration given to teach certain spiritual truths. But here we have what is a real account of something that came to pass, verse 22, and it came to pass. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man. There was, verse 20, a certain beggar named Lazarus. Then we have mention of Abraham. So very clearly, this is not a parable, but it is a real account coming to us from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ that teaches us much about the life after death, beyond the grave, particularly here for those who do not know Christ as their Saviour. And so I'd like to just take us tonight on a bit of a study, a bit of a Bible study to understand this subject. And I hope that that'll help you and particularly challenge you if you're not sure of where you're going to spend eternity tonight. So let me just run through the outline tonight. We're going to look at the definition of hell. Then I would like to speak about the divisions of hell. Thirdly, the description of hell. And then lastly, the deliverance from hell. So that's our study tonight. The definition, of hell, the divisions of hell, the description of hell, and then deliverance from hell. Firstly, the definition of hell. There are four words that are translated hell in our Bible, and I'd like just to run through those with you briefly. In the Old Testament, we have the Hebrew word Sheol, okay? The Hebrew word Sheol is the Old Testament word for hell, and this occurs about 65 times in the Old Testament. Okay, now it is translated three different ways. We have the word grave, translated 31 times. So this one Hebrew word translated several times. The first one is grave, 31 times. Now the first time that this word occurs is in Genesis 37, 35. You may like to turn there because it's important to note what we call the law of first mention. Okay, it seems that when a word occurs first in the Bible, we should take note of it, as often it helps with defining that word as it goes through the rest of Scripture. So in Genesis 37:35, we have the first occurrence of the word Sheol, translated grave. And for those who are Bible readers, hopefully you'll remember the story here. Joseph's brothers have just sold him into slavery, and they've come back to their father and told him a lie that Joseph has been torn by wild beasts. And so Joseph's father Jacob is grieving, and it says there, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I will go down into the," what's that word? Grave. That's the word Sheol, "unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now notice, please, carefully the phrase there, "unto my son." What is in the mind of Jacob at the moment? He believes that Joseph has died. He believes that Joseph has been torn by wild beasts. And so when he talks about the grave, it's clear that he has more in mind than just the physical grave, because he says, talks about going down into the grave unto my son. Okay? Now, as we get through this study, I will explain that Sheol, and is basically the same as the word Hades in the New Testament, has to do with the region of departed spirits. And you'll find, leading up to prior to the resurrection of Christ, both lost and saved went to this one place called Sheol, and we'll explain how that all works in a moment. All right, so Joseph anticipated more than the physical grave here, as indicated by the words, "unto my son." There are other clear references, there are other references in the Old Testament that simply refer to the grave as the grave. It is clear that Sheol is often used in relation to the afterlife. Okay, it's also translated pit three times, and you can look at a couple of examples of that in Numbers 16, 30 and 33, where you remember those group of men came against Moses, and how God opened up the earth and swallowed them, and they fell down alive into the pit. That's the word Sheol again. And then Sheol, the Old Testament word, Hebrew word Sheol, is then translated hell 30 times. So we have grave 31 times, the pit 3 times, and hell 30 times. Now the first occurrence of the word of the translation hell is found in Deuteronomy 32:22, another very pivotal verse in the Old Testament as it relates to this subject. You may like to look it up. Deuteronomy 32:22. And here God is speaking. He says, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell." Okay? "Burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." So the first time you find in your English Bible the word hell is here in Deuteronomy 32:22, and it is a reference to the section of Sheol. Notice there that it says the lowest hell. So here we're starting to get an indication from the Old Testament already that there are certain divisions within this place called Sheol. There's a place called the lowest Sheol, or the lowest hell. So we can deduce that from there. There's a place of fiery torment in hell. And there are also some divisions within hell, as this place is described as the lowest hell. Okay, then we have the lowest hell mentioned once more in the Old Testament in Psalm 86, verse 13. It's the Psalm of David. Okay, bit of a Bible study tonight. Try and stay tuned. In Psalm 86, verse 13, David prayed, "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Same reference, the lowest Sheol. We look with the previous reference we just looked at. Clearly, Sheol is a place of fiery judgment, or the lowest Sheol is. Okay, so David here is praising God as an Old Testament saint, as an Old Testament believer, that God has delivered his soul from the lowest hell. Okay, that's salvation for the Old Testament saint. Okay, all right. So we have some other clear references to this as a place of judgment. Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. That's that word Sheol again, and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 55, 15, let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. All right, so this is the Old Testament word. Sheol, translated a variety of different ways. Amongst them, the word hell comes through, and we find that there is a place within Sheol or hell called the lowest hell, which is a place of fiery judgment. And David thanked God that he was delivered from that place. Now, Psalm 16:10, we come to an interesting verse because this is a messianic psalm or a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. And it says this, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither, that's Sheol again, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, this tells us that the Lord, that Christ spent time in Sheol. Okay, now don't panic. We're going to explain this as we go. But turn over to Acts chapter 2. We'll look at the New Testament reference to this. Acts chapter 2. All right, so what's the Hebrew word for hell in the Old Testament? Sheol, okay? We get an indication that both the saved and the lost go to this place called Sheol, but we see that there is a particular part of Sheol called the lowest Sheol or the lowest hell, and that is keep that in your mind because as we get along in the study, it'll make sense why I'm saying that. Right, Acts chapter 2 and verse 25 down to verse 32. This is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's the Greek equivalent now to the Old Testament word there. It's the word Hades, okay? It refers to the same place. Not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, Peter gives his own comments here. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the what? Resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Okay, so here we have Peter on the day of Pentecost quoting that psalm that I just read you before, Psalm 16 verse 10, and drawing a link between that psalm and the resurrection of Christ, that Christ was not left in hell, in Hades or Sheol. Now you say, does that mean that Christ suffered in the flames of hell? No. Get that thought right out of your mind. It certainly does not. But as we're going to see as we go through, we have a one place referred to as Sheol or Hades that refers to the region of departed spirits. And Luke 16 makes it very clear, as we'll come to that in a moment, that we have the great goal fixed and two very clear divisions within Hades or within Sheol. Okay? All right. So now we come to the New Testament word. So we looked at the Old Testament word Sheol. Both saved and lost went to Sheol, but there was one particular part of Sheol called the lowest Sheol or the lowest hell, which was the place of torment. So right there we get an indication that there's more than one place there. All right, next, the New Testament word Hades is the New Testament Greek equivalent to the Old Testament word Sheol. It's found 11 times in 11 verses in the New Testament. 10 times it's translated hell and once as the grave. Let me give you some examples. Matthew 16:18, the gates of hell, that's Hades, shall not prevail against it. What's it? The church. Luke 16:23, verse we've just read. And in hell, that's in Hades, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. We read the verse there in Acts 2:27 about Christ's soul not being left in hell or Hades. Okay, so that's the word Hades. All right. Then we have in the New Testament also the word Gehenna. The word Gehenna. Now, Gehenna was referred to a burning rubbish dump on the west side of Jerusalem in a valley known as the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. Okay? So in Christ's time, there was a place outside of the city walls, a rubbish dump that was often on fire called Gehenna. It's interesting that Christ, when describing hell, used this word Gehenna as a picture of what hell is like, a place of burning. And it seems that that is the emphasis when it comes to the word Gehenna as it's translated in our Bible. Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That's Gehenna fire. Okay? Matthew 23:33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of Gehenna? Hell. All right, so that's the second New Testament word. The third New Testament word is one that only occurs once. It's the Greek word tartaros. And this occurs in 2 Peter 2:4 concerning evil angels that are imprisoned in torment awaiting future judgment. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, that's the Greek word tartaros, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So this is referring to some sort of abyss or pit within Hades, where evil spirits are imprisoned in torment awaiting future judgment. All right, so in the Old Testament, what was the Hebrew word? Sheol. Okay, we see both the saints and the sinners going to this area called Sheol, which we could call the region of departed spirits. We come to the New Testament, we have the Greek equivalent, and what word was that? Hades. Okay, and then we have these other couple of words, Gehenna, that particularly emphasizes the fire of judgment there, and then this other word, Tartaros, referring to the place of incarceration for some of these evil spirits that are awaiting judgment. All right, now, but basically the two prominent words, the two key words to bear in mind really, are those as far as just understanding an overall picture of hell is the word Sheol and Hades. All right, now we come secondly to the divisions of hell. So that's a definition of hell, looking at those words. Now we want to look back in our passage here and tie this together and understand the picture, the divisions of hell. All right, I want you to consider hell, or Hades, Sheol, prior to Christ's resurrection. Prior to Christ's resurrection. That's important, as we will explain. All right, in the passage before us, the Lord rolls back, as it were, the curtain of eternity and gives us a window into the afterlife for the unsaved and the saved. Okay, we have Lazarus, and is he in torments or is he in comfort? He's been comforted, isn't he? So Lazarus is in a place of comfort. Then we have the rich man who goes to the same place, to Hades, but to the other section, referred to in the Old Testament as the lowest hell. In the New Testament here, place of torment. What do we have in between those two places? A great gulf fixed. The word gulf there is the Greek word chasm. Okay, so sometimes some of the diagrams of this are not accurate because it gives you the idea that they were very close to each other. There's kind of like this little crevice that runs between the two. Now it says there's a great gulf fixed, and it says that he saw him afar off. Okay, afar off, with a great gulf fixed in between. So now we can start to understand now what it means when it tells us that Jesus went to hell or to Sheol or to hate or to Hades, okay? Because we're talking about that one area, region of departed spirits, but there are two sections within Hades, two sections within Sheol. All right, there's the place of torment, the lowest hell in the Old Testament, or this place described here in Luke 16, the great gulf fixed in between, and then afar off from there, a place of comfort called Abraham's bosom. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Stay tuned. Verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 25, it says there, but now he is comforted. End of the verse. Thou art tormented. So there was within hell, within Hades or Sheol, before the resurrection of Christ, we have this these two parts. Firstly, the place of comfort there, called Abraham's bosom in the passage, and called paradise by Christ. Now, you remember in Luke 23, 43, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, what did he say to the thief? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Okay, so that's another name for this place of comfort in Sheol. So we understand now that when Christ went into Hades, the region of departed spirits, when he went into Sheol, okay, understanding there those references before his resurrection, he did not go into the flames as some charismatics teach. Okay, Joyce Meyer teaches that when Jesus, after he died on the cross, he went and suffered in the flames of hell and the demons were crawling all over him. That's not what it's teaching, okay? Don't misunderstand. When it talks about the fact that Christ's soul was not left in hell, that's Hades, and Christ himself made it very clear. He said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. All right, so this helps us to make sense then of that reference to Christ's soul not being left in hell in Acts 2:27. In Psalm 16, verse 10, Christ went to the paradise or the Abraham's bosom, the comfort section of Hades. And this was the section that the Old Testament believers would go to prior to Christ's resurrection. Okay, that's where David was, and that's where Abraham was. Okay, we see Abraham there, don't we? Okay, he's an Old Testament saint, and he's in a place not of torment, but a place of comfort. And both groups, in a sense, are awaiting something, okay? For the Old Testament saints, they were there in a temporary place of comfort, awaiting the coming of Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, where they would then be ushered into the immediate presence of God. The unsaved are still waiting there for the final day of judgment that is still future, the great white throne judgment, where death and hell, death and Hades, will be cast into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire is actually a future judgment that's still to come. All right, so there was a place of comfort. There was a place of torment. All right, this is the lowest hell described in the Old Testament. I mentioned that before. And this was the place where the wicked would go awaiting future judgment at the great white throne, where death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So hell, the place of torment here, the torment section of Hades or Sheol, is what we could call God's remand center, where unrepentant sinners are held while they await judgment. You say, what's a remand centre? Well, it's just an illustration from our judicial system. A remand centre, as I understand it, is a place where criminals are held, awaiting the day when they will appear in court before a judge. Okay? And so the hell is a like God's remand centre. It's like a place of temporary incarceration, we could say, where the unrepentant spirits are held in a place of fiery torment, awaiting the future day, the resurrection of damnation, where they'll be raised not to everlasting life, but to everlasting damnation, and will stand before the great white throne judgment. All right, now you say, so that was hell prior to Christ's resurrection. Now, I say that for a reason, because after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, something happened to those Old Testament saints that were waiting there in Abraham's bosom in the comfort paradise section of Hades Sheol. Turn over to Ephesians 4, please, for a moment. Ephesians 4. Are you following tonight so far? Making sense? All right, good. Ephesians chapter 4. I've had a few questions come up about this subject, and so It's been on my mind for some time to just do a bit of teaching on it, hopefully present it clearly. All right, Ephesians 4:8 seems to indicate that when Christ rose again from the, when Christ ascended back into heaven, that he took with him those Old Testament saints. Because it says there in Ephesians 4, verse 8 down to 10, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led, what's that phrase there? Captivity, captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now, note please verse 9 and 10 that links this with Christ's ascent into Hades. Now, he that ascended, was it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Okay, so before Christ ascended, he first descended where? To the lower parts of the earth. I believe that's Hades. That's the place it's referred to. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. So Christ, after he died, he descended into Hades, okay, into paradise, into that place where the Old Testament saints were waiting. Then when Christ rose again and when he ascended into heaven, he took captivity captive. Those Old Testament saints that were waiting there for this event were taken by Christ into the immediate presence of God. Okay? Now, paradise has now been relocated there to the immediate presence of God, because Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:1 through 4 was caught up to the third heaven into paradise. Okay, so before we have paradise where? In the lower parts of the earth, within Hades or Sheol, region of the departed spirits. Then when Christ, after Christ's resurrection, when he ascended, he led those Old Testament saints back into the presence of God. So now paradise is in the immediate presence of God. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All right. So hopefully that helps you to understand. Now, for the unsaved who die today, they still go to Hades. All right, because in the future, turn over there for a moment. I'll just show you this, Revelation chapter 20, the Great White Throne Judgment. And you're familiar with that, no doubt. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from his face the earth and the heaven fled away, so on. Down to verse 14, and death and, what's that word? Hell, that's the word Hades, were cast into the what? Lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, like I say, we have the place of torment, fiery torment, called hell, there for the unbeliever, and they are waiting the still future date, the future judgment at the great white throne judgment, where then death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There we have, so we have the definition of hell. Then hopefully that can help you to understand a little bit about the divisions of hell. Okay, great goal fixed, two sections. Lowest Sheol, place of torment. Abraham's bosom, paradise, place of comfort. Okay, after Christ's resurrection, when he ascended back into heaven, those Old Testament saints that were waiting there in a place of comfort and peace were taken back into the immediate presence of God. So for us to die now, we don't go to Hades. We go straight to be in the presence of God after, since we live this side of the resurrection. Okay? But that helps you to understand now what was happening in the Old Testament with the Old Testament saints, where it refers to the fact that they were gathered unto their people, where we have these references that indicate that the saved and the sinners are both going to this one place called Sheol. Okay, it's made clear by understanding the two sections. Right, thirdly tonight, now I want us to look at the description of hell. And I want us to consider an eightfold description of hell as found in the Word of God. Firstly, hell is a real place. Hell is a real place. We're talking now about the place of torment, okay? Hell is a real place. In the New Testament, there are 162 passages that speak about unrepentant people going to hell, and 70 of these were described by Jesus Christ as he warned people to avoid it. Okay, did you hear that? 162 passages in the New Testament speak of unrepentant people going to this place of torment called hell. And 70 of these were described by Christ himself as he warned people to avoid it. Do you realize that Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven? He did. Is that because he wanted everybody to go there? No. It's because he wanted people to flee from the wrath to come and to be rescued because of his love. He warned them. Many people say they believe the words of Jesus, but then deny the existence of a real hell. That if you believe the words of Jesus, you have to, in the words of Jesus Christ, you have to believe in a place called hell. So hell is a real place. Hell is eternal. Hell is an eternal place. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 9 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Matthew 25, 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Jude 1, 7, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Eternal fire. Can you comprehend eternity? Can you think about that for a moment? Can you comprehend as a time-bound creature what eternity means? Never-ending life. I mean, think about that as a Christian. You know you're saved. You think about the fact you're going to heaven. Doesn't it do your mind in at times to think about the fact that when you go to heaven, there will be no end? That as far as you can think into the future and further beyond that, your life will never end. You have everlasting life. What a wonderful blessing that is as a believer to know that, as much as we do not understand it because we're bound by time, to know that when we are with Christ, we'll be with Christ forever. But what a shocking truth and what a terrible thing it is for those who know not Christ. Because that same eternal state, that same eternal existence will be there for them, but in a place called hell. Spurgeon said, there is only one thing that I know of in which heaven is like hell. It is eternal. The wrath to come. The wrath to come. The wrath to come forever and forever, spending itself and never being spent. Do you know Christ as your Saviour tonight? You say, Pastor, you're preaching to Sunday night crowd. Oh, I know, but only God knows your heart. Don't gamble with your eternity. Don't gamble with your eternity. There's a hell. There's a real place called hell if you do not know Christ as Saviour. Don't gamble your eternity on some vague profession or some insincere experience or some vague religious event. Thirdly, hell is a place of fiery torment. We see that this man, in the rich man here in hell, was in conscious torment. We note the sense that he experienced the senses of sight, verse 23, taste, verse 24, and hearing, verse 29 through 30. This was a place of fire, as he makes reference to being tormented in this flame. Matthew 13, 41 to 42, the words of the Lord Jesus. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9, 43 through 44, Jesus again says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. By the way, this absolutely blows to pieces the SDA idea of soul sleep. Yes. Or the doctrine of the annihilation of the wicked. Okay, so they say, well, hell, yeah, okay, well, basically there'll be judgment and all the sinners will be just quickly burned up and that's it, they cease to exist. It's called the doctrine of the annihilation of the wicked. It's a false doctrine. It's not found in the Word of God, and Christ makes it very clear that this is an eternal torment, a fire that will not be quenched. This is not some temporary fire that'll just burn up physical bodies and that's the end of it. That's a lie of Satan. Fourthly, hell is a place of memory. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember. This could perhaps be one of the worst torments of hell. thinking about opportunities to receive Christ rejected. That tract that I received and laughed and tore it up, that opportunity, that family member that spoke to me about Christ. Hell is a place of memory. Hell is a place of separation. Number 5, verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. The rich man here was separated from the saints of God who were enjoying a place of rest and comfort. And hell is a place of separation. Separation for all eternity from Christ, separated from the light of God's presence, separated from everything pure and holy, separated from that godly mother who prayed and wept for your salvation, separated from that friend who shared Christ with you, separated from that brother or sister who spoke to you in love and told you that you need to accept Christ, separated forever from God Himself. Number 6, hell is a place of no escape. According to Christ, hell or Hades has gates, Matthew 16:18, the gates of hell. And Revelation 1:18 tells us that only Christ holds the key to those gates. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell, that's Hades, and of death. Christ holds those keys, and there is no escape for you once you enter hell. It is a place where you are there for eternity, opportunity lost to receive Christ. Place of no escape. Great gulf fixed between them and paradise afar off. Number 7, hell is a place of unanswered prayer. A place of unanswered prayer. Then he said, verse 27, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. No prayers answered there. Prayer directed to Abraham. This, again, really does away with this whole purgatory concept that prayers to the saints will somehow see you delivered from the place of hell. Here we have a man who is praying to Abraham, one of the greatest Old Testament saints, and Abraham could do nothing to rescue him. Place of unanswered prayer. And then number 8, the 8th aspect to hell is that hell is a place for unrepentant sinners. Look at verse 27, where he says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. Verse 28, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Notice verse 30, he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will what? Repent. You know, the rich man in hell knew more about the doctrine of repentance than some independent Baptists. Here's a man in hell who knows that if there's one thing that'll keep his brothers from coming to that place, it's repentance. If you'll send someone, he says, if they will repent. You see, the rich man in hell believed in repentance, and he understood that repentance was the key to staying out of hell. That's what makes so damnable the no-repentance gospel that is being preached today amongst even professing Bible believers who are downplaying or doing away or with repentance or diminishing the doctrine of repentance. Repentance is necessary if we're going to be delivered from hell. Now, repentance is not penance. It is not reformation. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, in next Sunday morning's message at greater length, what repentance is. But it's a turning from and a turning to and the casting of oneself in faith then upon the Lord Jesus. So there's the description of hell. Fourthly tonight, and to end and finish off, the deliverance from hell. There is deliverance, isn't there? Not once you're there. Once you're in hell, if you die without Christ, it's too late. There are no second opportunities. There is no purgatory system. But there is deliverance from sin. There is deliverance from hell available to those who in this life will take God at his word, those who will respond to the invitation, those who will come to Christ while there is time. You know that hell was originally prepared, the Bible tells us, for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. That tells me that hell was not originally prepared for you. I find abhorrent the whole concept that is taught by some that says that God, from all eternity, has pre-programmed and preordained some people to the flames for his own glory. I don't find that that's the God of the Bible. No, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, but you have a choice to either be on the devil's side or God's side. You have a choice either to receive or to reject the message of salvation. And let me say tonight that if you go to hell, it's not because you were programmed like a robot to go to hell. It's because you chose to reject the offer of salvation. That's the only reason you will go to hell. God does not want to send you to hell. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I could never believe in limited atonement from that one verse alone. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. God desires your salvation. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth?" The word "will" there is the word "desire," and it's in the present tense. God desires and keeps on desiring and continually desires that all men might be saved. That's the heart of God. And if the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts, we will have that same desire to see other people rescued. And so there is deliverance tonight. Christ died on the cross, didn't he? To rescue sinners from sin and from condemnation and from hell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Christ hung on the cross there in agony and shed his blood for your sins so that you could receive a free forgiveness, a free pardon, so that you could be delivered from this place called hell. Hell is real, a real place. Where will you spend eternity? You say, "Well, I think I'm saved." Don't gamble your eternity on some sort of uncertainty there. Don't do that. Make sure, make your calling and election sure. Make sure of your salvation. Now, if you're saved, you don't need to doubt. You don't need to doubt, and you don't need to be afraid of hell at all if you're a believer. You will never come into condemnation. But as believers tonight, certainly there would be a challenge for us as we consider a sobering message like this. What sort of love do we have for souls? It's a challenge, isn't it? What sort of love do we have for souls? If hell is real and we really believe it, should that not spur us on to some activity, to be a witness for Christ, to do as Jude says, to seek to snatch them out of the fire, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh? I remember reading a story, and I don't have the details in front of me here to give you the exact specifics of it, but there was a man condemned to death back in England in the days when they used to hang people. And as they often would do in those days, as he's been led out to the place of execution, some sort of chaplain or minister was alongside him and reciting some scriptures and things, and in a fairly cold and clinical way, talking about the afterlife and hell. And this man who was condemned to die turned to this minister and said, "Do you really believe in a place, do you really believe in that place called hell?" He said, "Because if hell is a real place," he said to this minister, "as you say, and I really believe that," he said, "even if I had to crawl on glass across all of England on hands and knees, I would do that to tell other people, to warn other people of that place," something to that effect. Do we really believe it? as believers, if we truly believe the words of Christ, then we'll seek to do more, to be a witness, to allow the love of Christ to constrain us and to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to be saved before it is too late. Let's bow for prayer this evening.